one thing I forbid the king to do is to return to Egypt for horses and to bring horses out of Egypt and multiply them. Now, that doesn't that sound like a minor point? Wouldn't you say that's a minor point? But you see, that's the point. Compromise gets you in minor areas. And he wasn't faithful. And he did this. And he multiplied unto himself many horses. Because you see what happens when a king begins to do that. You say, well, what's so bad about it? Well, see, once a king begins to do this, what was the purpose of him going down there and bringing up these horses and multiplying them? Well, if you read carefully in Chronicles and in Kings, you'll find it was for the pulling of many war chariots, of cavalry, rather, for his army, so that he could feel very secure because he had such a powerful army. Such fabulous steeds. Now, during this time of compromise on his part, we saw that God gave him in a supernatural dream, showed up and said, ask anything you want and I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said, all right, you've been very gracious to my father David. You forgave him his terrible sins. And you've rewarded him by letting me, his son, sit on the throne. Therefore, what I want is wisdom, knowledge, an understanding heart to govern your people as I sit, as it were, in your place on this throne. For you're the real king of Israel. That's what he was saying, in effect. And he says, look, I'm young. I don't even know how to lead people out and lead people in. Now, see, in the scriptures, you'll find that phrase all through the scriptures, to lead them out and lead them in. See, it's easy to lead people out. The tough part is to lead them back. That means nobody died. See, it's easy to lead them out to the battlefield. The tough part is to bring everybody home. David was a great warrior. He knew how to do that. He was a tremendous leader. Solomon had never been in battle, never tested. He says, I don't know how to do that. I want to be able to lead and govern your people in righteousness. And God said to him, because you have not asked for riches, like the prosperity teachers tell you to. Because you did not ask for great possessions, like you're being told in paperback books to demand out of God. Because you did not ask for great honor, that's your PhD. Your name up in the lights. Because you did not ask for long life, because you did not ask for the life of your enemies. Now, that's a good one, too. Oh, God, kill that boss that fired me. But first, torturing. Oh, Lord, let me be the instrument of your vengeance. See? You know, all those wonderful prayers that come to our minds sometimes. But see, Solomon, God said, because you did not ask for the life of your enemy, I have granted already to you what you asked for, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding heart, the ability to lead out and lead in, discernment, and I'm going to give you what normally most people would have asked for that you didn't. I'll give you power and riches and fame and possessions. Then you recall that we saw the incredible story of the two prostitutes, one whose baby had died, and both women claimed the child. Even in Bible days, to show you how far down America has fallen, how judgment is on the way. In Bible days, even whores wanted a live baby. Amen. But today we murder them. We call it abortion. Amen. Now, any of you girls in here that have ever done that, this is your big chance to repent and go out of here feeling great. I told you that to bring you to conviction. If you hadn't repented yet, so that you could do it. To see the... See, you can't repent. Don't you understand? You can't repent till somebody confronts you. Now, those of you that have already repented in the past, don't you feel one bit of guilt? God's already forgotten it. You repented, God forgot it. Don't even bring it. Don't bring up to God what He already forgot. I really hate for my kids to do that. But you recall that Solomon went after it to establish truth And he had to do it according to the law. He had to write out in his own handwriting, when he became king, like all the kings had to do, according to Deuteronomy 17, in his own handwriting, the first five books of the Bible, and put it right next to his heart. To humble him, and so that he would know the law. You'd have to admit that would humble you. Someone comes before me. You come before me for me to render judgment. And I've had to write the law out first. All my own sins I had to write down. You do understand that, see? I've had to write all my sins out. All my sins were listed in those first five books. That's going to tend to humble me as I stand in judgment over you. Here I am. I've already broken most of these things myself. And now you're before me for me to give judgment. That's humbling. It'd be humbling to write out all those sins and realize that despite all these sins in my life, I'm still king. God selected me. Lord, you mean I'm the best mudball you've got for the job? Well, not necessarily the best, boy, but you are the one I picked. Lord, you mean you picked me to be the preacher, the teacher? And I keep reading, before I teach, I have to read all my own sins. I'm reading through the scripture and I just see my sins there too. Yeah, that's the way it is, son. That'll keep you humble. To dare stand up and teach these people when you know what a sinner you are yourself. But it'll teach you something. I don't have to have something perfect to work with. I take a bunch of mud balls, and if I can take a mud ball like you, Floyd Jones, and do some good, I must be pretty great, not you. Amen. Oh, Lord, that's awfully humbling of me to realize that. Yeah, I know, son, but it'll help you. And so God brought these women before Solomon. And we learned about that. We talked about how all Solomon's counselors, his generals, had served under David. They were old, powerful, wise warriors. You know, David, when he was in his middle 50s, was still the greatest warrior, the most powerful warrior in Israel. We know when he was a teenager what he did to Goliath, and to a bear, and to a lion. And so, under all this pressure of all these men watching, some of them thinking, you know, that young whippersnapper. I mean, I served with a real man, his daddy David. He's not half the man David is. I probably ought to be king. Besides, I never did like nepotism anyway. He's just king because his daddy was king. I'm a better man. Some of them may have felt that way. And they may have, some of them sitting there, you know, watching this young, wet behind the ears kid. But I want you to understand something. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how wet behind the ears you are. The only issue is, did God select you?
Amen.
Girls, it really doesn't matter whether your husband is smarter than you or not. God said he's the head of the family. The only important thing is, who selected? Was he selected by God, or were you selected by God to be head of the family? Has nothing to do with IQ. It has only to do with the selection of God. You may know the scriptures better than your preacher. I've been under several preachers. I knew the scriptures better than them. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was, who did God say was the pastor of that church?
Amen.
Well, that settled it real fast. Once you understand that, see, I had no trouble submitting to a man who didn't know the scriptures as well as I did. God never said, here's the qualification to be the pastor. You got to know the scriptures better than anybody else. It'd help. But you can read Timothy and Titus, and it's not one of the qualifications. I've read them. Hallelujah. The only issue is, who did God choose? Bless God. Yeah, they might have thought they ought to be number one until they heard the case. Because once they heard the case of these two women, you see, they knew the scriptures that in order to bring judgment, you had to have the mouth of two or more witnesses. And the women start off by saying, there was only two people in the house, the two of us, besides the babies. And they gave conflicting testimonies. And then we saw the incredible wisdom that God had given Solomon. He heard the case and said, bring a sword. Can't you see all the generals and the cabinet members and the counselors that served under David scratching the head? Bring a sword? What's that got to do with the problem? How would that ever solve this problem? You see, that's right. Now, when they heard that problem, many of them probably cringed and said, ooh, this is a no-win case. Boy, I thought I wanted to be king and judge until I heard this one. But see, they knew there was no way, listen, there was no intellectual way to solve the problem. You had two witnesses, one said one thing and one the other, and you had to have two or more witnesses to agree to a testimony. See, it was over. I mean, it's thrown out of court. You're going to have to throw this case out of court. Bring a sword. So they brought the sword. Divide the living child in half and give half to each woman. Now, at first, that sounded hideous. Can't you just see all the counselors and cabinet members cringing? Murderer? Beast? Monster? Can we stand by and let this happen? He is going to break the Ten Commandments. Can't you just see them tense up? Their nerves on end. I want you to observe that the solution to the problem didn't look like, by anybody's thinking, it would work. Now you hear that. Every one of you in here have problems. Every one of you during the next few weeks and days of your life are going to be confronted with chances to compromise. And you're going to call out to God for an answer, for help. And God is going to give you the answer, and you're not going to believe it. Because God's answer will not look like it will produce the desired result. Never does. Women keep silent in the church. But if we keep silent in the church, you know, there's no spiritual man who will teach the Bible. It never looks like it's going to produce the desired result. Go home and ask your husband if you've got questions. Oh, he doesn't know anything. See, you're beginning to say that God's solution will not produce results. And it never looks like it will. Hear me. It never looks good. God, how can I walk with you? Well, Abraham, go take your son Isaac out and kill him. By the way, you're going to have a lot of children through him. See, that just doesn't fit. God's answer to all of us, when we have problems, it just doesn't look like it's going to get the job done. God never promised it was going to look good. You've got a sinning member, a member of your church that's in overt sin. Overt sin. God says, remove him from the fellowship. Don't even go to lunch with him. It'll bring him to repentance. Oh, that doesn't seem loving. I mean, this brother phones me and wants to go to lunch. And I say, look, you're out of fellowship with our daddy. And I love you, but God says, daddy says, I can't go to lunch with you. Now, when you're ready to repent, listen, by the way, when you're ready to repent, I'll buy lunch. But right now, I can't go. Oh, Floyd, that won't work. It won't work. You just said you're smarter than God. God said, do it. I tried it once and he got mad. That's good. Maybe he finally got so mad he could see his own wickedness. See, God didn't say it was always going to get solved overnight. He just said, do it. When Solomon said, cut the baby in half, that does not look like it's going to get the job done. In fact, you never heard a worse solution to a problem. Think, that's the worst you ever heard. But it worked, because then the two witnesses agreed. See, he only had two witnesses to work with. He had to make them confess with their mouth the truth. He used what he had. One woman says, no, whatever you do, don't cut the baby in half. Give her the live baby. The other one said, no, divide the baby in half. Solomon said, the one that said give life to the child is the true parent. Did you hear that? God wants life. The one that wants life is the true father. Satan wants to kill you, to rob you, and to destroy you. Not a true father. God wants you to have life and have it abundantly. That's the true father. Hallelujah. It was just, I mean, hey, you could just see within the heart of every man, every one of David's warriors, every one of David's counselors, his cabinet members, when they heard that, dear God, have you selected the right man? That I ever thought that I could sit on that throne. He may not have led an army like David, but the wisdom that was in David is in Solomon. And it wasn't by inheritance. It was by divine decree of God. And then we saw, as we went on, Solomon's great prayer of dedication in chapter 8, when he dedicated the temple. Oh, if only the story could have ended when Solomon had his victory with the two prostitutes. If the story had ended, we'd have gone out shouting, "What a Christian! What an example!" And we'd all said, "I can never be that good. I can never live up to that. I'll never be like Solomon." But the story didn't end. Solomon continued to live, unfortunately. And God kept writing. And God kept writing to encourage you and me. See, the thief on the cross got out of it good. He died. Right after he got saved, he died. We didn't get to see all the rest of his miserable failures like you get to see his. You say, how can he be a Christian? I mean, he says he's a Christian. I know this guy. I mean, I live with him. You know, I mean, he fails. See, the thief on the cross wife never thought bad of him after he got saved. She never saw him sin after he got saved. Some of you people, you get gloriously saved and then you go back to school. And the kids think, well, that's it. He's become a Christian. No more sins. Guy's going to be flawless, perfect. And then you blew it. And everybody says, well, son of a gun, I didn't think Christians were like that. And then they tell you that makes you feel terrible. Yeah, the thief on the cross got out of it lucky. He got saved and died. But Solomon kept living. Oh, if only the story of Solomon had ended with this glorious dedication service of the temple when God answered his prayer as he's down on his knees with his hands spread out toward heaven praying, and God answered his prayer by consuming the sacrifice with fire from heaven. You got to admit, that's a great exit point right there. You know, exit stage left. But the story didn't end. That's the point I'm trying to get you all to see. The story didn't end. Just like me, I got to keep living. I have to keep brushing my teeth, underarm deodorant, take baths, because the flesh stinks. And God loves us and shows us this man's life. Then you'll remember in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba came because, now hear this, she had heard of his wisdom, not just his wisdom, but we saw that incredible verse that she had heard his wisdom concerning the name of the Lord. And she came to ask him questions, not questions in general, questions about the true and living God. And he answered all her questions. No matter how many good, difficult, theological questions that pagan, heathen queen had, he answered them and just knocked her flat. That was glorious. We had a wonderful time studying that. And then we come to chapter 11. Would you pick up there with me for now? How did this horrible chapter happen in his life? Such a man with such God-given abilities. Twice God gave him supernatural dreams. Now you'd think once God went to all that trouble, God never sin again. But I'm just trying to show you that isn't the way people really are. See, you'd think, well now wait a minute. God called this man to be a preacher. If God really called him, how can he sin? Easy. That's the answer to that. E-A-S-Y. Well, you don't even really have to put much of an effort out. Verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, God said in Genesis chapter 2 that two would become one flesh. Two would become one flesh, not five, seven, eight, ten becoming one flesh. And he said he took women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung unto these women in love. That's why God said not to marry an unsaved person. They will turn your heart away from God. Amen. Says he had 700 wives, all princesses, 300 concubines. That's 1,001 women. Don't forget Pharaoh's wife, Pharaoh's daughter, and his wives turned away his heart. Now God had prophesied. If you don't, we won't do it tonight. But if you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3-4, God prophesied way back then that marrying these women, these lost women, these Canaanite women, would end up with the Jews leaving God and clinging to a woman. And let me tell you, that's a hard thing to hold up to. It's very difficult for a man to tolerate day after day and live up day after day to his wife that's trying to lead him away from God. She's got very strong inducements. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, he's not the only old man that became a fool over younger women, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Now, let me just say this to you. These gods are all the same God. They're just different names because the Moabite language was different. It's all Baal. This is all sun worship and sex worship, okay? Baal is the Phoenician name of the same God, all right? And on the hill that is before Jerusalem, that's the Mount of Olives. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. You'd think that a man that had God appear to him twice would be faithful to the death. But I'm just trying to show you, you may think like that, but that just isn't the way reality comes out to be. So don't be surprised and devastated when some fine Christian man sins. Pray for him and love him.
Amen.
On the other hand, be warned that even if a man like Solomon could fall into this, fellas, it ought to terrify us with a godly fear. If this can happen to Solomon, I'd better not play with fire. The scripture says, in Proverbs, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? No way.
Amen.
God had commanded him in verse 10 concerning this very thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done by thee, that you have not kept my covenant and my statutes. Notice it wasn't their covenant. Solomon hadn't done anything except inherit a covenant. It wasn't our covenant. This is not our covenant. God has a covenant.
Amen.
Take it or leave it. None of the points of the covenant can be arbitrated. This is it. Take it or leave it. God says, here's the covenant I offer. You don't like point 4? God is not going to change it. He won't alter it. It's God's covenant. Do you want it? As is. You see what I'm saying? In other words, no labor union arbitrators needed. Thank you. It's God's covenant. I don't care how clever your arbitrator is. God isn't listening. All right? Well, put it another way. God has no counselors. Wants no counselors. I'll put it one more way. Doesn't want our opinion. Wants our hearts. Wants our love. Wants our obedience. For our good. But look what he says. For as much as this is done by thee, that you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely tear the kingdom away from thee and will give it to your servant. Albeit I will not tear it away all the kingdom. I will give you one tribe to your son for David your servant, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. You say, wait a minute, Floyd, I don't understand that. It says he's only going to give him one tribe. I thought there were two tribes. Well, see, he didn't have to give him Judah. That was his own tribe. He gave him Benjamin. See, Judah was already his. That was his tribe. He was from Judah. He gave him another besides his own, Benjamin. Now, may I just call this to your attention so that you can see? Listen to me. I know this is going to be hard for some of you to live with, but I've got to call it to your attention. Did you read that? Do you see that? Can you see that's pretty dreadful sin on his part? His failure is colossal. Do we agree? I want you to notice in verse 10 those last words. What's God going to do to him for this? What's the punishment? Did you notice that God didn't say, so I'm going to send you to hell forever. I'm through with you. You're finished. You're doomed. My point is, in this life, when you're a son, you get spanked and spanked bad. But sons don't go to hell.
Praise God.
Beloveds, if any man that's ever walked this planet deserves to go to hell, we read it.
Amen.
We read it.
Amen.
Never has a man known more truth and failed more colossally other than Adam.
Amen.
I mean, this man has wisdom from God. Do you remember the dream? He's been warned. And furthermore, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David warned Solomon not to compromise, because if he did, God would utterly forsake him. But when you read the verses back before that to see what it means to be utterly forsaken, God had promised Solomon that if he obeyed him faithfully, he would always have a son to sit on the throne of David. Cutting him off utterly didn't send him to hell. It tells us right here what it was. He was not going to have his sons on the throne indefinitely. God had taken, he had violated and was losing this. And you remember all through the Bible, that was important. They always said to the king, "O king, live forever. Let your kingdom have no end." Well, beloveds, God has shown us something. All human kingdoms are going to come to an end. There is going to be a kingdom that shall never end. But it's going to take the true son of David, the root and the offspring of David, to sit on that throne. Because only he is the faithful witness, as Revelation 1:5 says. Now, and then again, we notice in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, the king of Edom. Now that word adversary there is the word Satan. He stirred up a Satan.
Amen.
Up until now, he's had a peaceful kingdom. A peaceful kingdom. Then down in verse 23, he stirred up Rezon. In verse 25, said he was the king of Syria. Another little devil to torment him. And then in verse 26, it said, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat of Ephraim, Solomon's servant, he lifted his hand up against the king. Verse 28 said, Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Did you see it the other day? Put him over the entire tribe of Joseph. Now remember, Joseph had two sons. So when he put him over all of Joseph, that meant he put him over the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, there were two half-tribes, big, of Manasseh and Ephraim. Now you can see where this would be a great problem. When God began to put his hand on Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was of Ephraim, and Ephraim was Joseph's son whom Jacob adopted just before he died. You remember that back in Genesis. This is going to create real problems, because it was Joseph's lineage that got the birthright. It was Judah's lineage that got the blessing. Remember, the blessing and the birthright got divided. So that anyone from the tribe of Joseph, shall we say, especially Ephraim, has a real claim to the throne to lay at the people for consideration. My family got the birthright. True, Judah got the blessing. Now the blessing, remember, the blessing was the whoever got the blessing, that meant the lineage to the Messiah would come through him. That was the blessing, the seed of the woman that was coming. But the birthright was the double inheritance, the double portion. Remember, they divided Joseph into two. There was Ephraim and Manasseh. And when you read about them, they were blessed. Remember, he said Joseph in Genesis 49, when Jacob was prophesying, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Boy, did he bear kids. I mean, they were fruitful. And so now, this is a real threat to the throne. Even though he's from the wrong tribe, he can claim that his tribe got the birthright. And that's going to tend to give him some real leverage with the people. Got it? You got it. And then it says down in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose, fled to Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt till the death of Solomon. Now, I didn't read for you tonight verses 29 through 32, where God sent the prophet Ahijah to him and promised Jeroboam the son of Nebat that God himself was going to give him 10 tribes, that Solomon's son Rehoboam would only get one other than his own, Benjamin. Now, beloved, let's talk. Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we believe the Bible? If you had come to me tonight and asked me that, why? You're almost a fanatic. You believe every word literally in the Bible. You don't believe there's a single mistake. You don't believe there's a single scribal error of any kind. Why do you believe the Bible? Well, I'm not going to tell you why I believe the Bible, okay? But I will tell you one of the reasons that I would spend the next 5 or 10 hours explaining to you why I believe the Bible. I'll just put forth one. One reason why I believe the Bible is how straightforwardly honest God reveals the sins of His mightiest servants and followers.
Amen.
You see, most religions in the world, most nations in the world, when they've got a great leader, you know, Simon Bolivar of Bolivia, you read the stories in their history books about him. Listen, that guy was too good to be true. That's the point. They don't tell you the full story about the man. They embellish his life such that he becomes a phony. I mean, you can read about a president in the newspaper and they'll low rate him, but that's because where he's alive. Let him die, and 100 years later, read what the books say about him. He was the greatest thing that ever walked the planet. A sports hero, he may have batted 270, but let him die, and 20 years later, everybody remembers he batted at least 295. If he made 10 touchdowns when he was a professional halfback, 20 years later, after he died, he made 40. As time goes by, the heroes grow in people's hearts and minds. You read what the religions of the world say about Buddha and Krishna and things like that. Unbelievable. Unrealistic. They leave you with the impression that God cannot use you unless you're perfect. Well, that's bad news because I'm not perfect, and if God can't use you unless you're perfect, well, I'm going to fold up my Bible and go home and leave you guys sitting here twiddling your toes. But God writes down Elijah's sins. I love it. It encourages me. Oh, not that I can get away with sin and still be saved, but there are times I do need to remember that. Because I sin, and I really sin bad. And the devil hops on my shoulder and says, "That's it. You can't preach again. That's it. That's you've taught your last." One time about 6 years ago, Shirley and I got into an argument on Friday just before coming to Beaumont, and I got so violent, so raged, I fell to the floor on my knees, screamed at the top of my voice, and hit my fist on the floor as hard as I could hit it. I believe we call those things temper tantrums. And my rage was that I couldn't do it to her. And as I lay there on the floor, instantly, absolute shame swept over me. And I just sat there just crushed. I'd been a violent man in my past. And I thought that was all behind me. And I just sat there. And I said, "Shirley, I'm so sorry." She said, "It's okay." And I said, "I've sinned against you and God." She said, "I know." Sounds like talking to Gary Cooper, short, concise, and to the point. I said, "Well, that's it. I can't go face that bunch in Beaumont tonight. I can't face them. I just can't face them. I can't go over there and preach tonight. Call AJ and see if he can go." She said, "The best Bible teacher I ever heard told me once that it doesn't matter how you feel. Jesus in you feels great.
Amen.
Now get up off that floor. And let's start getting ready. And give it to them. You wonder why I thank God for the woman he gave me.
Amen. Amen.
Now the Bible lets you see these men slam their fist on the floor and scream at the top of their voice. The Bible reveals that a real man of God actually built heathen idols, went with his wives to please them, and bowed down to these idols. You Catholics in here, you understand that. Some of you have been doing that for years. But so have we Protestants. We just got different idols. Some of them are our jobs, our job titles. Sex. Cars. Polish that rascal, shine it up. The Bible talks about worshiping gods of metal.
Amen.
Because your idol is the thing that you put before God, ahead of God in your heart. For some of it, some of our idols are our children, our wife, our husband, our denomination. Honor. Oh, y'all, how I want my name to be honored. My name on people's lips. Riches. Oh, well, listen, y'all. We got idols. I understand how Solomon fell. See, most religions hide such facts about their national heroes. Most nations hide such true, forthright, honest failures and sins of their heroes. But not God. That's why I believe the Bible. Abraham, listen, what a flop. And yet God, Old and New Testament, offers him as the great example of Christianity and faith. And he failed more than he succeeded. Twice he offered to give away his wife to save his own life. Now, come on, girls. Is that your idea of a husband? You know, let me tell you about my glorious husband. Quite frankly, that I'm going to hide on that one. That's even worse than hitting my fist on the floor and screaming. Now, let me tell you what has happened scripturally to Solomon. I want to read it to you from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what has now happened to Solomon? Would you read with me 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, an incorruptible prize. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that is shadow boxing, you know, that beats the air. But I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection to the Holy Spirit is the idea. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I want to just talk to you about that a moment. Beloveds, Paul isn't talking about him losing his salvation there at all. He's talking about winning a prize, not salvation. Salvation, you don't struggle for salvation. Salvation is a free gift.
Amen.
He is talking about prizes, crowns, that Christians receive for rewards above their salvation. And when he talks about being a castaway, let me tell you what he means. Did you know that preachers can become castaways? Of course. read the qualifications to be an elder, a preacher, a teacher in Corinthians, in Titus chapter 1 and in Timothy 3. And one of them is, in fact, it's the very first one listed. He must be blameless. It didn't say sinless. Blameless. See, the way you get to be blameless is you believe in blood atonement for your sins. Amen. And you walk with God, and when you sin, you let the blood cleanse. Now, the Scripture says that once you teach, when you become an elder, if you divorce without scriptural grounds, you are disqualified. Now, the gift and calling of God was without repentance, but you disqualified yourself. You've become a castaway. You've preached to others, but you've become a castaway. Didn't lose his salvation. Just flat can't preach anymore. Not in the church. He can to lost people. See, y'all, I hope you understand. See, when you're saved, you can always tell a lost person the gospel. But in God's family, the church, we've got rules. We got order. You got to meet the qualifications. If you've got children and they're wild and rebellious and you won't face them about it and either bring them to live by the rules of the house or send them out, you don't meet the qualifications to be an elder. Moreover, if you hadn't got a wife and children, you don't meet the qualifications to be an elder. There's not a Catholic priest anywhere that meets the qualifications to be an elder. You don't even meet the qualifications. It's that simple. I didn't write the book, y'all. I'm just telling you what it says. Yes. You know what I'm saying? No. Paul is saying that if he doesn't keep his body under subjection, he will then become not blameless, but he'll be blamed. And he will be disqualified from being able to preach once he's preached to others. And in doing so, he will miss the crown. Because do you remember when he's talking about deacons, even? It said, now the guy that gets the position of a deacon entrusted to him, says he gets the opportunity to get many rewards and many crowns, because he says there's a responsibility there, and of whom much is given, much is required. But if you're faithful to it, God will reward you. So there's an opportunity to really get a crown, to really be faithful in something that God's trusted you to. But when you're unfaithful to what God trusted you, like a marriage, Something God trusted you to. And then if y'all break that marriage, there's certain rewards that you're never going to get. You became a castaway. Not cast out of the kingdom. Disqualified from winning the prize. That is what Paul said there. Yeah, I would become disqualified from getting the prize. Well, let me tell you about some Bible castaways. How about Samson? God called him to be a judge. God gave him great talent to lead and govern people. God anointed him with great power. And all he did was sleep with girls. He wasn't particular. Some sold it, some gave it. With him, it didn't matter. Became a castaway, but he didn't go to hell. The New Testament in Hebrews 11 said he was a great hero of faith. Standing underneath, anybody with a call on their life like Samson had, and blew it the way Samson did, and stand between those pillars and still believe God would forgive him, that takes faith. Because the devil's right on your back saying, not you, brother. No, sirree. You have sinned it. You've done it now. God will never forgive you. Oh, he'd forgive Floyd. But not you. That's the way the devil lies to you, right? He's always saying things like that to you. Oh, yes, God would forgive David, but never you. You realize the horror of that teaching? It says God is a respecter of persons. How about Eli? Remember Eli the priest? Well, he had two of the most rebellious sons. His sons were sleeping with the women at the tabernacle. And Eli knew it. And he didn't kick them out of the priesthood. He continued to let them minister. He didn't discipline. He didn't send them away.